bless the sermon tonight, dear God, and fill me with your Holy Spirit as I preach. Help everyone who's here to listen carefully and let these things sink down into their ears, dear God. And please just take away any distractions in people's minds right now that could cause them to not be able to pay close attention to your word tonight. And help us to learn something and grow and be built up from the sermon tonight. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now in Acts 19, the part that I wanted to focus on was in verse 13, but before I get there, I just have to point out verse number 4, because this is one of my favorite verses. Look at verse number 4. This has nothing to do with the sermon, but, "Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance." But then it tells us what he preached, when he preached repentance, saying that they should believe on, saying to the people that they should believe on him, which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. People try to turn the message of John the Baptist into, oh, you need to turn from your sins to be saved. That's what a lot of Baptists are preaching today and calling it the gospel. They say, oh, to be saved, you got to repent of your sins. You got to turn away from sin. You know, and they'll pick out certain sins. Maybe turn away from drinking. You know, turn away from smoking. Turn away from fornication. No, the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe only. That's what the Bible says in Luke chapter 8. And so here we see that John's preaching of repentance was not repent from your sins. It was repent and believe the gospel. It was turn from your false religion of the Judaism that had been twisted and changed from what God's word actually taught. And what the Pharisees and scribes were teaching was not the gospel. It was not the truth. And he said you need to repent and believe. He didn't say turn away from a sinful lifestyle. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Amen. Salvation's free. It's not from turning away from anything or quitting something or starting something. No, it's just belief. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. John 3:15. But it has nothing to do with the sermon, but that's a great verse. Go back to verse 13, though. This is what I wanted to start the sermon with. It says in verse 13, "Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists." Now this is the only time that this word is ever used in the Bible, okay? And these are not good guys. Exorcists, it says. So these guys have some kind of a strange business where they're trying to, you know, go into business and cast people's demons out or something like that. And it says here, it says that there were 7 sons of one Sceva, okay? Or, I'm sorry, I didn't finish verse 13. It says, "which took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were 7 sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests which did so." Look at verse 15. "And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them," etc. And so here we see these men, these 7 guys. They weren't Christians. They weren't believers. They had this idea that they're going to try to maybe duplicate some of the miracles of Jesus, try to duplicate what some of his apostles are doing. So they thought, maybe we just throw down the name of Jesus. It's going to have power and we're going to be able to do this. So they go into this house and this maniac is in there who's demon-possessed. And by the way, people are still demon-possessed today. Yeah. It seems like many Christians, they think that this is just gone. I've been confronted with people that I know were demon-possessed. And you know, if you look at when people in the Bible were demon-possessed, what were some of the characteristics? One of them was that they cut themselves. In Mark chapter 5, we see the man who's demon-possessed. He lived in a graveyard. He cut himself with stones that the blood flowed out. How many of you knew somebody in high school that cut themselves? There's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing normal about cutting yourself. The Bible teaches that it's someone who's demon-possessed that will cut themselves and inflict wounds on themselves. He lived among the graveyard. He had a fascination with death. Okay? No man could bind him with chains. He ran around naked and he was crazy. And a lot of people today that are called crazy are demon-possessed. Okay? There's nothing new under the sun. But here we see that these men go in and they confront this maniac in this house, this demon-possessed man, and they try to do this. They say, "We adjure thee, you know, by Jesus whom Paul preaches," because Paul was the leading preacher of the gospel in that area in Ephesus. And notice what they say, and this is what I want to preach on tonight. the statement that they make to him. They say this: Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? Now what does that tell me? That tells me that if you're preaching the gospel, like it said later about Paul, how he preached all throughout Asia, and they were upset because people were turning away from worshiping the goddess Diana and starting to believe on Jesus Christ. Hey, if you make those kind of waves, if you're going out and preaching the gospel and getting people saved, hey, the devil is going to know you and have his target upon you. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Not they might suffer persecution. Not sometimes. It may even get to the point where they become persecuted. No. He said all that live in godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's me, that's you, that's anybody. You say, well, why aren't we seeing Christians persecuted? Because we got a bunch of preachers who aren't living godly in Christ Jesus. That's why. And if they were, they'd be persecuted.
Right.
The Bible says. Look at the men in the Bible. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. They all went to jail. They were all persecuted. Nobody liked. Look at King Herod. What he did to John the Baptist. John the Baptist preached to them that he was an adulterer. Turn to Matthew 14. We'll see that story. Look at Matthew 14. This isn't really what I was preaching about. I'm going to go to Matthew 13. But hey, why not hit up Matthew 14 while we're on our way over there? Look at Matthew 14. Look at the story of John the Baptist. It says in verse 1, at that time Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, this is John the Baptist. He's risen from the dead. And therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. So he basically thought that Jesus was John the Baptist come back from the dead. Obviously he's wrong about that, but that's what he thought. It says in verse 3, for Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, it is not lawful for thee to have her. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. But it says, if you go down a little bit, it says, when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him a prophet. Verse 6, but when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being instructed of her mother, said, give me here John Baptist's head in a charger. And the king was sorry, nevertheless for the oath's sake, and them which sat with them at meat, he commanded it to be given her, and he sent and beheaded John in the prison. So here's a guy who's preaching, John the Baptist. And by the way, didn't Jesus say that John the Baptist was the greatest man who ever lived? That's what Jesus said. You say, well, I disagree. I think that this other man in the Bible, Peter, I like Peter. No. Jesus said, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was preaching. He preached right to King Herod's face. It said, he said unto him, he said, you are living in sin. Why? Because he was sleeping with his brother Philip's wife. He was committing adultery with Herodias, who was not his wife. And Paul, John the Baptist preached that right to his face. He was thrown in prison, and Herod wanted to kill him. But it said he feared the people, because the people knew that he was a prophet. And so he didn't want to, you know, he was kind of like politicians today, you know what I mean? Just see what everybody thinks, you know, see which way the wind's blowing. But then he finally gets tricked, where this daughter of the woman that he's, you know, committing adultery with dances before him and pleases him. He promises to give her whatever she wants. And she says, okay, give me here John Baptist's head in a charger. You say, what's a charger? It's like a platter. Like a dinner platter. You know, you see like a platter with a big silver thing and they lift it up and serve the dinner. That's what she said she wanted. And he was embarrassed because he had promised in front of everybody. He didn't want to go back on his word. So he sent and beheaded John in the prison, cut off his head, and gave the head to this woman's daughter in a charger on a silver platter. That was John the Baptist's beer summit. You know, his beer summit, that was his presidential breakfast. You know, today, the Billy Grahams and the John Hayes and all the phony preachers, they go have a little presidential breakfast. And you got the Jewish rabbi here, you know, you got the Muslims, you got the Hindus, and we all get along, and we all have dinner with the president. When John the Baptist went to the presidential prayer breakfast, he wasn't there as a guest, he was on the menu. He was on the plate. He was on the table. He was on the buffet. Hey, that would to God we'd have some preachers today like John the Baptist that will face these people and tell them like it is. problem is, today, it's all about popularity. It's all about, oh, I want to avoid persecution. I don't want to make any waves. I don't want to make anybody upset. You know, I'll believe what's right, and I'll preach what's right, but I'm just going to do it quietly off to the side. I like what Jesus said. Jesus said this, I speak openly to the world. That's what Jesus said. When they had him on trial, when they arrested Jesus, when they beat him and put him on trial, they said, what did you say? What did you teach? He said, I spake openly to the world. Ask them that heard me. They know what I said. He said, these things weren't done in a corner. You see, we need men of God today that will stand up and preach God's word from the mountaintops, not whisper it in the ear. But you see, when you preach God's word, when you stand up for what's right, you're going to be persecuted. Now let me show you one of the main reasons why you'll be persecuted. Look at Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter number 4. You see, there are many reasons why you'd be persecuted. Now John the Baptist was persecuted because he was preaching against sin. Because he was calling a spade a spade. Imagine John the Baptist in the days of Bill Clinton with the whole Monica thing. Right? What would he have said? What would he have done? Probably the same thing that he did right here. He would have called it out. He wouldn't have said, oh, you know, he's a good-looking... Who is the preacher that said, oh, he's a good-looking guy. Forgive him. You know, no big deal. I don't remember. Was that Billy Graham or one of these? Yeah, he said something like, oh, he's a good-looking guy. It can happen to anybody. Whatever. Go ahead and answer that. Look at Galatians chapter 4. Actually, let's start in chapter 5. We're going to look at 5 and 6. We're going to come back to 4. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. You are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Right? Not circumcision, not works, not baptism. No. Faith. Believe. And he says, ye did run well. Or I'm sorry, verse 6. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. Now watch verse 11. This is a very interesting verse. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. Now notice what he's saying here. He starts out by saying, look, if you think that circumcision has anything to do with you going to heaven, you're not even saved. He says, you must believe it's by faith alone. And if you're trying to add church attendance, baptism, circumcision, whatever to that, he said, Christ is of no effect to you. But then he goes on to say, if I yet preached circumcision, he's saying, I wouldn't be persecuted. Then is the offense of the cross ceased. You see, the thing that Paul was being persecuted for was preaching that salvation was by faith alone. And the people that were persecuting him were the Jews. The Jews were preaching all this religion and circumcision and works as a way to heaven. Paul was preaching his by faith alone. That's why he was being persecuted. Look at chapter 6, verse 11. And you'll see the same thing. Actually, chapter 6, verse 12. And as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. Only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. You see, the thing that Paul was getting persecuted the most for was by saying the gospel was by faith alone. And who was persecuting him? The Jews. They wanted everybody to be circumcised and do works. And if he preaches by faith alone, that ruined their false religion. Look at chapter 4. And I'm going to tie all this together. Look at verse 28 of chapter 4. But now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Right? Those of us that are saved. That's what we learn in chapter 3. Those of us who are saved, Abraham is our father, Isaac's our father. We are the children of promise. But as then, He that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. You see, there's an allegory here, and you know, I don't want to read the whole chapter for sake of time, but in chapters 3 and 4 of Galatians, he used an illustration about Isaac and Ishmael. Isaac was the child of promise, where Abraham had the faith to believe that Sarah would conceive and have the son Isaac. Ishmael was the son that he had when he took things into his own hands. Okay? Now, Isaac basically is the father of the physical Jews today. Okay? But when Jesus was on this earth, he looked at them and said, Abraham's not your father. Because he said, they which are Christ's are Abraham's seed. He said, they that are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So this allegory of the child of promise, Isaac, and the child of the flesh, Ishmael, is a picture today of those who are saved by the promise and those who think that they're saved by the flesh. That's what it's a picture of. Okay, it's a picture today, and the Jews today who do not believe on Jesus Christ, who think that they somehow have a ticket to heaven just because of what color they are, or the way that they were born, or who their father is, their ethnicity, hey, they're wrong. They're the children of Ishmael spiritually. And those who are believers are the children of Isaac spiritually today. And he said, as it was then, so it is now. Remember how Ishmael persecuted Isaac, and that's why he was thrown out of the house by Abraham? He said, it's the same thing now. Now let me ask you this. Turn back to, we started out in Acts 19. Let's go back there because I wanted to show you something interesting. Because we're talking about persecution. We're talking about people preaching and being persecuted or living a Christian life and being persecuted. Who was it that was doing the persecuting in the Bible? Well, let me just prove you something. And let me tell you something. This is something that's bothered me for a really long time. Because I've been in church my whole life. And I've heard people preach this and say it over and over again. It's taught in Bible college, and it is so false, and I'm just going to prove it false right now because I'm sick of it. I mean, this has bugged me for years, and I'm just getting it off my chest tonight because it seems like if you repeat a lie often enough, people will just start to believe it because you just keep saying it over and over again, over and over and over again. Now, what's interesting in chapter 19, I wasn't going to go to this verse in my notes, so it might take me a second to find it. The part where he talks about going to Rome. Did anybody see where that verse is? Maybe you could help me out. Where he talks about how after... Oh, here we go, verse 21. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. Now look, he'd never been to Rome. He's saying he would like to go see Rome someday. Now, we can watch his journeys through the book of Acts. And you know what? The only time that Paul goes to Rome is when he's finally arrested and taken to Rome as a prisoner. In Romans chapter 1, okay, look there if you would. Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, Paul makes it clear that when he's writing the book of Romans, he had not yet been to Rome. In both chapters 1 and chapter 16. Because he says here in verse number 13 of Romans 1. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto. Let means hindered. He's saying, I've never been able to make it to Rome. He said, I had some times where I wanted to go to Rome, but I'd never yet been there. Right? He said, I was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. Now that verse makes it super clear. Paul had never been to Rome. He tried to go. He wanted to go. He said, I'm still planning on going. Look at Romans 16. We'll see the same thing proven at the end of the book. Romans chapter 16. He says in Romans chapter 16, or maybe it's in chapter 15. Give me one second here. Again, this wasn't in my sermon, but I have to hit on this. Look at verse 24 of chapter 15. There it is. Whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. Now, he never took that trip to Spain because he ends up getting apprehended and taken to Rome in chains. Okay? Now, listen. All throughout the book of Acts, I don't care what chapter you're reading, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, all the way to chapter 28, there is one group of people in the whole book of Acts, you read the book of Acts, and you'll see this. One group is persecuting him the entire book, and that is the Jews. And that's the only people that persecuted him from the beginning of the book to the end. When he was in Lydda and Lystra, and remember they stoned him? It was the Jews. Now, you'll never find one place in the entire Bible where the Romans persecuted the Christians. Now, obviously, I'm not saying it didn't happen, because it did happen later, the history books tell us. You know what I mean? The history books tell us that later on the Romans were throwing Christians in the Colosseum, and Nero and all these people were killing the Christians. I'm not disputing that at all. You know, but let me tell you something. In the times of the Bible, that was not happening. That happened later on. Because you'll never find it recorded in the Bible. And in fact, all throughout the book of Acts, when Paul is being attacked by angry mobs of the Jews, who was the one that rescued him? I mean, have you read the book of Acts? Have you read the Bible? It's always the Romans. They step in, they bring in 200 troops, and pull him out and say, hey, he needs to get a fair trial. Right? They're constantly pulling him out of their hands. They're constantly, and people don't even realize this. They're constantly pulling him out of their hands, putting him, you know, in a setting where he's safe. They're constantly trying to break into the jail and get him. And the Romans keep transporting him away, keeping him safe, protecting him from these angry mobs of the Jews that were trying to kill Paul. They were trying to beat him and attack him and stone him and so forth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 says the same thing. Ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins all way, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. That's what you see when you read the Bible. The Jews persecuting the Christians. That's the book of Acts. Okay. Now, yet, over and over, you'll hear this lie. That, you know, whenever Peter wrote 1 Peter, and whenever Paul wrote Romans 13. Now, had he ever been to Rome in Romans 13? No. And what happened after he wrote this? The Romans were pulling him out of trouble, taking, you know, keeping him safe, protecting him from the Jews that were attacking him. They'll say, when Paul wrote Romans 13, and when he wrote 1 Timothy, telling us to, you know, basically obey the rulers and so forth, and that they're there for your own good, you know, to keep the peace and so forth. He said, they wrote that while Nero was killing Christians and throwing them in the lion's den and persecuting them and lighting them on fire. And so, why would he say, pray for them so we could live a godly and peaceable life if they were throwing Christians in the lion's den? But this is the misinformation and lies and propaganda. And, you know, maybe the person in the pew hears that, and it's not their fault because they come to church. Oh, okay, is that what it was? But shame on the preacher who fabricates that and makes that up. And says, oh yeah, when Paul said we want to live a quiet and peaceable life, he was talking about when they were throwing Christians in the lion's den and lighting them on fire. That is not in the Bible one time. It's not found in the Scripture. And I just want to, I can't see where this comes from. And so we need to study to show ourselves approved unto God here and figure this thing out. The answers are in the Bible. And so don't tell me that you know, Nero and Adolf Hitler and Stalin and all these guys, we're supposed to love them and pray for them and obey them and oh, they're so wonderful and oh, God appointed them and God's in control. Hey, if God's in control, what's wrong with him if you look around our world today? No, it's the God of this world. Who has put a lot of these people into power. I don't care what anybody says. You're not going to tell me, Mr. Calvinist, that God's the one who's running our country. No, the devil's in charge, my friend, of our country. If you can't see that, you're blind. Now, it's clear in the book of Romans, it's clear in the book of Acts, that he was under a peaceful government that was actually protecting him and helping. You remember, Pontius Pilate didn't even want to kill Jesus. He kept trying to let him go. Do you not remember that? Okay. And so, you know, who was it that shouted, crucify him? You know, say, oh, you're anti-Semitic. Well, excuse me for preaching the Bible. I have nothing against any race of people. In fact, the Bible does not ever even one time use the word race, except when it talks about running a race. That's the only time. And so, look, I don't have a racist bone in my body. The Bible says God has made all nations of the earth of one blood. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. There is no difference between Jew, Gentile, barbarian. He said, all men have been created by God in the image of God. You're not a racist when you just state a fact that the Jews killed Jesus and persecuted him.
Oh, I can't believe I said that.
That's what the Bible says. About 20 times. Face it. But today we're taught in our churches to bow down and worship the Jews like they're some kind of a chosen people. It's false doctrine, my friend. They are not. If they're not saved, they're going to go to hell. If they believe on Jesus Christ, they'll go to heaven just like anybody else. You see, is it racist for me to say that there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek? Because that's what the Bible says. The Jews are not some special race or, oh, we got to be pro-Israel or God's going to curse us. That's not Bible doctrine. Be pro-Jesus. Be pro-Christian. Be pro-Bible. That's what the Bible says. Don't tell me I'm supposed to worship somebody just because of what, you know, skin color or nationality they are, because they happen to be born a Jew. No, my friend, I am as much God's son as any Jewish believer. And a Jewish unbeliever is not even God's son. Because the Bible says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And if more preachers would preach that today, maybe people would understand that. And today, there are countries literally in this world today where if a preacher stands behind the pulpit and says the Jews crucified Jesus, they could be jailed for that statement. It's true. People have literally been arrested in Canada and in Germany for saying, well, the Jews killed Jesus. The Jews persecuted the early believers. And even just reading all these books and Acts that state that fact, that is against the law in Canada and Germany today. Two nations. Look it up. Do the research. It's true. People have been fined tens of thousands of dollars for preaching what I just preached to you. Well, you know what? Maybe if enough people would preach it in America, it could stay legal to preach God's Word. We could still have the freedom to get up and say what we believe and say what the Bible teaches. But it says in that... I'm losing my outline here, but... Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 7. You see, the theme of the sermon is this. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Think about the people throughout the Bible. Look at Isaiah. Look at Jeremiah, thrown in jail. Look at Ezekiel, thrown in jail. Look at all the prophets in the Old Testament that were slain with the sword, that were stoned. Look at Stephen. Acts chapter 7, verse 51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? He's basically saying they persecuted all of them. And they have slain them, which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. Who was he speaking to? Well, look at chapter 7, verse 1. You're in verse 52. Just go up to that first one. Actually, you know what? Why not just look at verse 15 of chapter 6. And all that sat in the council, he's basically in a courtroom. All that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Then said the high priest, are these things so? And he said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. So who's he talking to? The Jews assembled there with the high priest, who is basically the leader of their nation. The high priest was the head guy in their nation of the Jews. And he basically told them, like it was, what they do to him in verse number 53, or verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. See, it got a little too close to home with them when they heard that. It says, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. They can't even stand to hear him preach. They put their hands over their ears and they go, ah! They didn't want to hear him. And they ran toward him. It says in verse number 57, with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, if you're reading the King James Bible only, will it say that? Calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Did he die? No Christian ever dies. Jesus said, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Stephen L. Anderson will never die. If you're saved tonight, you'll never die. The Bible says you have eternal life. And then when you breathe your last breath, the body dies. But your soul and spirit will be in heaven. The Bible says that we are confident, I say, and rather willing to be absent from the body to be present with the Lord. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Paul said, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And so the Christian doesn't die. The Christian lives on in heaven, in eternity. But it says in verse 8, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Look at chapter number 11. Flip over just to Acts 11:19. Acts 11:19. Now when they were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. You see, they were persecuted. They were scattered. They had to flee the city. They had to flee their homes. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter number 13. You see, all throughout the Bible. In fact, let's just talk New Testament. Just what we know of the New Testament. We see that Stephen was stoned to death for preaching God's word. We see that Paul was beaten with rods 3 times. 5 times he received the same scourging that Jesus received, the 39 stripes. He received that 5 times. He spent a night and a day in the deep, you know, shipwrecked and just basically, you know, treading water or with driftwood or whatever in the ocean. He was stoned. They thought he was dead after they stoned him, and he was still alive, just barely alive. And his friends dragged him back into town. The next day, he left town and went somewhere else, recovered, and then preached again. We see all throughout the Bible these men imprisoned, stoned, punished, in jail, beaten, many cases killed. You don't have to turn there, but here's what Jesus said in Luke 11. He said, therefore also saith the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. Listen to this. From the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, which perished between the altar and the temple, verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. That's like the A to Z. You know, Abel to Zechariah, he's saying. I mean, all the different prophets. Zechariah, you can read about him being slain in the Old Testament as a prophet. You can read about all these other prophets that were killed. Everyone who preaches right, Jesus said, they called the master of the house Beelzebub. How much more shall they call him of his house? He said, the servant is not above his Lord. The disciple is not above his Lord. If they hated me, they'll hate you, he said. And let me tell you this. The preacher who is loved by the world is not of God. So, oh, wait a minute, Pastor Anderson. I know this preacher, and man, he preaches straight down the line. And all, oh, the mayor comes to the church, and the governor comes, and the police chief comes, and the city council members come, and oh, this church is just so loved and welcome in the community. You know what? That church is the friend of the world and the enemy of God. That's what the Bible says. Right. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Was Jesus accepted in his time? No. It wasn't just that they crucified him. They were constantly trying to arrest him, and he kept having to flee. He went and dwelt in the wilderness. Whenever John the Baptist's head was cut off, Jesus moved to the wilderness, and all the people came out to the wilderness to hear him. That's when he fed the 5,000. That's why he had to feed the 5,000, because they were out in the wilderness. There was no food. There was no place to buy food. They were out in the wilderness. They said, it's a desert place, and if we send the people home, they're going to go. They're going to faint in the way because we're so far out. Then came the Passover, and they figured, surely Jesus is going to come back to town for the Passover. So they were laying in wait, saying, he's got to come to the feast at the Passover, and when he gets here, we're going to kill him. That's what they conspired. So Jesus goes there incognito. He basically slips into town, slips into the temple. Nobody knew he was in town. All of a sudden, he just gets up and starts preaching. Wow, there he is! This is the one whom they seek to kill, it said in John. And he's up there preaching the word of God. Then the high priest sends men to go arrest Jesus in the temple. And he preaches God's word to them, and they went back to the high priest. And they said, well, where is he? And they said, never a man spake like this man. Like, are you sure this guy isn't preaching the truth? I mean, they knew that it was powerful what he's preaching. They knew it was the truth. They knew it was God's word. And boy, that's when the scribes and the high priest started to rail on them, saying, you're being deceived. He's tricking you. You know, they're like, man, we're not going to arrest him. And he got up and preached boldly, and he disproved everything they said. He used God's word to preach it. And then, you know what? He slipped away. But let me tell you something. He was never accepted by the Pharisees. He was never accepted by the scribes. He was never accepted by the high priest. He was never accepted. The Bible says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And look, no preacher will be accepted by the world.
Right.
And not even just a godly, righteous Christian is going to be accepted by the world. The world has their little paid, phony preachers. Their little Joel Osteens where they shine up their teeth real nice and get them all pristine and glowing white. And they get their pervy little bouffant hairdo going, you know. And we got the Joel Osteen and the Billy Graham. And, you know, Billy Graham, if he came to preach tonight, he could preach on ABC, NBC, CBS in a heartbeat. They put him on there and everybody loves him because he is not preaching the truth. That's why, because he's a liar. Because he was a liar in the 1940s when he was preaching, in the 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s. No Bible-believing Baptists were ever behind that guy. I know preachers that were exposing him in the 50s for what he really was. It's just a Hollywood illusion that they put up there. This is what Christianity is supposed to be. Christianity is supposed to be this motivational speaker with a cool hairdo that tells you that if you live for God, you're going to drive a fancy car and you're going to live to be 120 and you're not going to get sick again. And he's going to deliver you financially. He's going to deliver you health-wise. He's going to deliver you. No, my friend, if you live for God, you're going to be persecuted.
Yes,
you're probably going to be poor.
Right. Yeah.
You're probably going to be despised and rejected. Jesus was homeless. He said, I don't even have a place to lay my head. He said, are you sure you want to follow me? The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And people said, oh man, that's not what I signed up for. And they went home. Excuse me, they went home.
Right.
Why? Because when you follow Jesus, you suffer for Jesus.
Right.
That's what the Bible says. The Bible says, Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. That's what it says. Philippians 1:29. Where did I have you turn? No. Did anybody turn there? Matthew 13. Look at Matthew 13. It says in verse number, I believe it's 20 where we want to start reading. Well, read verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Now you say, well, how do you know this guy is really saved? Well, because if you read in Luke chapter 8, it says that he believed. The one that fell in stony places, it said he received the word of God, and it says he believed it. Okay, but what happened? It said when tribulation, it says in verse 21, it hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. You see that? You see, this is the Christian who's not rooted down in what they believe. He says they believed, because in Luke 8:20 it says they believed. But he says, when persecution and tribulation comes, they're offended by and by. By and by, they quit the church. By and by, they quit soul winning. They quit reading the Bible. They quit on God. Because they can't take the heat, so they get out of the kitchen. That's what this is. Now, these Christians never bring forth any fruit to perfection. They don't win anybody to Christ. Because they don't last long enough to get... Now, we've had a lot of people who we wanted the Lord, baptized, whatever, or they were already saved, but we brought them into church and taught them, and they stayed. Now they're winning souls today. Right? We had a few people today that won their first soul to Christ. Why? Because they stayed long enough.
Right.
But see, people who stay for 2 weeks or three and then they get out, you know, they don't stay long enough because when the persecution or tribulation comes, they're offended, they jump ship, and they don't stay long enough to bring forth any fruit. The people who've been here for years are being people saved every week. People who've been here for years and stayed with it, and they're winning souls. They're bringing forth fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100, like the Bible says. But wait a minute. Not those who can't endure the tribulation. So basically what we see here is that persecution and tribulation is inevitable if you're living godly in Christ Jesus. That's what the Bible said. Every one of the prophets, Jesus, the Old Testament, New Testament, you name it, there's always persecution. So the question is, how do you stop from being the guy who doesn't have the root, who's in the stony places, who endures for a while, but then, by and by, he's offended? You got to be rooted. You got to have that root down. You say, well, how do I get rooted? Well, think about Psalm 1. Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. You see, when you get your root down, that's when you've got God's word in your meditation day and night. He says you're going to be rooted, grounded, firmly rooted, by the like a tree by the rivers of water. You will bring forth your fruit in your season. Why? Because you're rooted. You're grounded. See, the problem is that when you don't know the Bible, that's who's going to be offended. The guy, this is who's going to be offended, my friend. The guy who comes to church and wants Pastor Anderson to spoon-feed him the truth. You know, oh, let me just show you the part of the Bible that I want to talk about, you know, today. And I'm just going to show you this, and that's going to get you through the week. That guy's not going to last. Imagine this. Imagine if I were to just eat three times a week. I mean, physical food. I eat on Sunday morning, I eat on Sunday night, and I eat on Wednesday night. And that's the only time I eat. I mean, I'd be very unhealthy. I'd begin to be emaciated. I'd be starving. And a lot of people just come to church Sunday morning. Let's say I just ate Sunday morning only. Once a week, I eat. I don't think I'd last very long like that. I mean, I'd be very unhealthy. I wouldn't have any energy. I'd begin to decay. And yet people try to get their spiritual food just spoon-fed to them once a week, and they think that that's going to get them rooted. Now, look, let's say, let me put it to you this way. What's the difference between a baby and an adult? Well, in Hebrews chapter 5, it says, whosoever uses milk is a babe. But he says, strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The difference between a baby and an adult is that an adult feeds themselves, and that a baby has to be fed. Right? I mean, at this age, Becky even, I'm constantly feeding her, spooning food into her mouth. But you see, what if I were to bring up a grown man? Let's say I were to bring my dad's here, okay? Let's say I brought my dad up here, right? And I sat my dad here, and I put a bib on him, and I took, you know, plums and squash, you know, and like ground them up in the blender. You know, these weird combinations of baby food. Plum squash mix or what, you know. Or like turkey dinner. You know, it's like turkey, rice, and gravy all ground up. And I put it in the blender and I began to spoon it into his mouth. Now, would that be a bizarre sight to see a grown man having mush spooned into his mouth? And see, many people have been saved for decades, for years. And yet they're still being spoon-fed what some preacher, well, even if it's me. You know, and I try to preach the whole book, but it's not possible for me in the time that I have each week to preach the whole book. And so they're just being spoon-fed. You know, they come, and I spoon-feed them something, right? And they're not feeding themselves on their own. No, it's time for you to tear off the bib. Look, you've been saved long enough. Go home, get out the fork, get out the knife, and you need to feed yourself. I mean, when you come to Faith Forward Baptist Church or any other Baptist church, it should just be like going out to eat. You're going out to a restaurant. But that's not your only sustenance. That's not all you eat. This is just icing on the cake. I mean, the meat and potatoes of your Christian life ought to be you reading the Bible yourself at home. You should be taught 5% by Pastor Anderson and 95% by the Holy Spirit in your own Bible reading. You say, no, I just like to come and listen. Well, then you'll be the guy who falls. You'll do it for a while. But when persecution or tribulation rises because of the Word, you don't have that root down, you're going to be offended. You're going to be gone. But you see, the people who read the Bible on their own, nothing I preach surprises them. Do you really think that somebody who reads the Bible every day, a substantial amount, not have a little talk with Jesus, but actually do a major Bible reading, you think they're really surprised by anything I preach? I mean, if I lay down some hellfire and brimstone, you think that's going to shock them? You think if I get up and read some controversial verse from the Bible, they're just, oh, I can't believe he said that. No, because they've been reading it every day. And you can tell who reads the Bible and who doesn't just by talking to them. Because the people that read the Bible have the mind of Christ. And you talk to them, and they, oh yeah. You know, you have a connection with people who actually know the Bible, because they know who God is. And let me tell you something. I don't care how long you've been in church. I don't care if you call yourself a Christian or a Baptist. If you haven't read this book cover to cover, then you don't know God. You know a little bit of God. I mean, you're an acquaintance of God. You might know certain aspects of God. But you read this whole book, you'll know God. Not just what you've been spoon-fed. Because let me tell you something. Most of this book, a lot of this book, is very negative. Jesus talked 10 times as much about hell as he did heaven. It's a fact. Count it up. Say, oh, why'd you say that? Because it's true. Read it. And Jesus was constantly rebuking the Jews, rebuking the Pharisees. In the book of Matthew, almost every chapter, he said this phrase, have you not read? Over and over. Look it up in the book of Matthew. Almost every chapter when he's dealing with the Pharisees, it's like, have you not read? Didn't you read? Haven't you read? Why don't you read? Hey, I say to you tonight, read God's Word. Study God's Word. Meditate upon God's Word. Memorize God's Word. And you will be like a rock. You'll be like a tree. You'll be planted. You will be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, and you know because you've read. You say, I want to live a life that's characterized by faith. Hey, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You want to have faith? Read the Bible. You want to be steadfast? Read the Bible. You want to be planted? Know the Bible. And today, Christians who call themselves Christians, they don't know the Bible. They don't know God. They have a little one-sided view of God that came from somebody spoon-feeding them what they wanted to hear, what's popular to hear. Hey, I'm here to preach to you the whole counsel of God, but you better get it by yourself on your own with God. Look, persecution's coming. Unless you're going to be watered down, sissified, half in, half out, persecution will come to you. And when it comes, there's going to be two kinds of people. The people who can stay in the fight and the people who back down. And there's only one difference between those two people. One of them is rooted and one of them is not. One of them is planted, one of them is not. One of them knows God, knows God's Word, meditates upon His Word day and night. The other one has a little talk with Jesus once a week, or a quick little devotional in the morning, one little verse, one little tidbit, one little psalm, instead of a real, profound digging down deep and getting to know God of the Bible. That's the difference. So look, if you're like Paul, if you're like Jesus, if you're like the apostles, those devils, like they said to the 7 sons of Sceva, they know you. The devil knows you. He said, I know Paul. I know Jesus. Who are you? You know, because they weren't doing anything for God. But would to God, he'd say, well, I know brother so-and-so, or I know him, I know her. Because they're a soul winner. So are you going to be able to withstand the evil day? Are you going to be able to stand up? Are you going to be able to stay strong? Or are you going to buckle under the pressure? You know what? You better get strong in spirit. You better get in this book and anchor your soul. Learn it. Read it. Study it. Know it. And nobody will be able to fool you with the sleight of man and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Be steadfast. Be ground. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, please just help us to sink down into our ears, dear God. It's a warning tonight. a warning of who it is that's not going to be able to take the heat.